in my Old Testament on the first day of January, and you always see a bunch of stuff you've never seen before. You always, things just reach out and get a hold of you. And you talk about a new year. We got a man here in Genesis chapter 9 who really, really started out a new year. I mean a new year with a new home and no bills to pay and a brand new earth over which he and his family that was in charge of the whole thing. Now you talk about an opportunity for a new year. Looky here. In Genesis chapter 9, it said down there, in verse, well, maybe it's in chapter 8 where it talked about the new, the actual new day. Verse 13 of chapter 8, it said, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month. It was the first day of the first month. That's a new year. The waters were dried up from off the earth. When Noah came out of the earth, he started off a new year. Or out of the ark to the earth, he started out a new year. 601st year of his life, first day of the first month. And I thought, buddy, there is a man with a new year. You know, a lot of times we think, well, here's a new year. I'm going to start all over again. Now you talk about starting all over. That guy started all over. Nothing. No buildings. No houses. Nothing but an ark, a wife, three sons, and their wives. And he had it all ahead of him. The future was spotless. No matter what a man's done in his past, his future's spotless. No matter what anybody here's done last year, this coming year, we're all the same. Right? Your slate's as clean as mine is for tomorrow, next week, week after next. Whatever we want to put on that, we can put on that. If we want to put good things on our record, we can put good things. If we want to put evil things on our record, we can put evil things. Now, if ever a man had a chance, something's wrong here, brother. Am I on down here? John, check that thing for me. Don't turn this one off yet. If ever a man had a chance to start out the new year right, it was Noah. If a man ever had a chance to start and make a fresh start and do right, it's Noah. You know, a lot of times they'll take people and they'll say, well, now we're going to put them in jail and then we're going to turn them out back on the streets and give them a fresh start because they were a victim of their environment or because of the slums that they grew up in. It produced this criminal lifestyle that they lived. Now what we're doing, we are blaming the crimes on the streets. We're instead of the people that commit them. Streets don't commit crimes. Buildings don't commit crime. Slums don't commit crime. Poverty don't commit crime. People commit crime. And we think, well, we'll put this guy away and then we'll get him over here and pay him a salary and give him this and give him a nice place to live and he won't commit crimes no more. Oh yeah? Noah had a brand new earth, and he owned all the land in the world, and he could go out there and do anything he wanted, go anywhere he wanted, and within one chapter he was drunk. One chapter. Now he had an opportunity, didn't he? And blew it. The next chapter, the guy got drunk, and after that committed sin, and of course he got straightened out, and Noah was a great man. But I'm just saying, you can't say, well, I can't live right because of my circumstances or because of the house I live in and all that. The truth is tonight, if you want to do right, you can do right. If you want to do wrong, you can do wrong. I've heard Dr. Ruckman say it many a time, if you want to do right, the Lord will help you. If you want to do wrong, the devil will help you. That's the truth. If you want to do wrong, the devil will make sure you get an opportunity to do it. And if you want to do right, God will make sure you got an opportunity to do that. The truth is tonight, it's in your will. It's what do you want your life to be like. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, a Bible start for the new year. A Bible start for the new year. This is the time of year when there's much talk of New Year's resolution. And that word resolution means a determining or a decision on a future action. Most of them that I've made, and probably you've made, ain't worth a dime. But, you know, they're not altogether bad either. There ought to be some things that we determine that we're going to do or not do for 1993. We need to determine, or a better Bible word or a better scriptural word would be resolve. The old song says, I am resolved, no longer to linger. I'm resolved to follow the Savior. There's nothing wrong with resolving or resoluting or making a resolution to do some things for God. I always worry about people that promise that they'll do something or swear that they'll do something. That's even worse. There's nothing wrong with saying, by the help of God, I want to do this or that in the coming year. The Bible tells us that we need to determine some things in our heart. Now, Noah got out of that ark, and he had the whole world of opportunity before him. There was no reason in the world why he should mess up, except that his own nature and his flesh, it would just go ahead and sin. If a man's got sin in his heart, his environment ain't going to change that. It has to be changed by God from the inside out. You don't take a criminal and give him an apartment with carpet in it and a colored TV and air condition and say, this will make him a good person. It don't do it. He'll rip up the carpet and spill liquor on it and bust the TV up. And the first thing you know, they'll be fighting and knives going back and forth and everything else. God has to change a person from the inside out. That's the way a person gets saved. So tonight, I want to give you a Bible start for the new year. And there are some people in the Word of God that we ought to take a lesson from. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 right quick. And I want to look at what Paul said. And I want to give you this first point tonight. And I'm going to be asking you to turn to four or five of these. I don't always do this. But let's do it tonight real quick, okay? Like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, we ought to make some resolutions. And old Paul says over there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, I want you to look at what he said. He said there, as I said, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good way to start out the new year with Paul's example. Paul said this. He said, there ain't nothing I can do about yesterday. There ain't nothing I can do about last month. There ain't a thing in the world I can do about what happened this past year. I'm going to forget the past. I am going to reach on to the future. And I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let me say to you tonight, that ought to be our desire as we enter into this new year. Our preacher used to tell us, he said, a lot of people let the failures of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow rob them of the joy of serving God today. There's probably somebody sitting right here tonight. You used to go to church real regular. You used to go faithful to church. But something happened. Maybe you had trouble. You got your feelings hurt. Or somebody, preacher shocked one of the deacons or something, you know. Or he turned out to be a drug addict. Or who knows what nowadays. Or, you know, he ran off with a piano player. And you just said, boy, I'm tired of church. I'm tired. I'll never go back again as long as I live. Let me tell you what you ought to do tonight. You ought to make up your mind that you're going to forget about what happened this past year. It ain't going to help a thing to sit around and whine about it. It ain't going to help a thing to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. You can waste the rest of your life feeling bad about something that happened in 1992. But let me tell you tonight, people, 1992 is gone. It's gone, brother. It might not have been as good as we wish it had, but it's gone. It's history. And there ain't a thing that nobody here can do about it. No matter how hard you cry or pray, you can't bring it back. I can't bring it back. You cannot live one hour over again. You can't go back and undo one wrong thing you've done week before last. You can't go back and change anything you've done in 1992. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can look forward to tomorrow, Monday, the first beginning of a new week, this week in 1993, and you can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live different in 1993.
1993. Things is going to be different around my house. I am resolved to forget the past and reach on to the future. You know, I know a lot of people, you know what happens to them? They get disappointed. They go visiting a time or two and somebody slams the door in their face and they ain't no good from then on. Or they get their feelings hurt, or they get disappointed with church, or something happens that hurts them real bad, and from then on they just sit there. They just sit there. They don't do anything bad, they don't do anything good. Let me challenge you tonight, forget what's in the past, put it behind you, let me put it this way, you sure ain't going to do no good by just sitting around pouting about it. Amen? You say, well, Brother Danny, my husband really hurt me in 1992. Well, I'm sorry, forget about it. You say, well, so-and-so broke my heart. Well, you know what I can tell you? You'll get over it. I mean, brother, we all have bad things happen to us. So what? I've had things broke my heart in 1992. But what if I sit at home tonight and y'all was all up here and somebody said, well, where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Finally, somebody ran out and said, Lord, he must have had a wreck. Something terrible must have happened. He'd have been here. And you called out my house and I say, well, I'm just not coming tonight. And you say, why? And I say, well, there's just been a lot going on in my life. And I just want to get some things worked out before I can. You say, you sorry thing? Get up here and preach to us. Hey, you ask my family, you know what I do when I don't feel like preaching? I preach. You know what I do when my throat's hurting? I preach anyway. You know why? Because I'm supposed to. Don't you think God knows? Listen, life ain't always wonderful. Things ain't always going to go your way. I mean, boy, we got people all over McDowell County. The third lip sticks out about right here. And it's because 35 years ago, they had a song on their heart. And the preacher didn't call on them to sing. They just never been able to get over it. Oh, I just don't think I can serve God anymore. Hey, listen, people. I've been accused of everything from selling drugs to beating the babies back there in the nursery. Honest, people in their church can tell you that's true. Hey, they said that I made everybody in here sell all their jewelry, TVs and everything, and give me the money. They said we locked the doors in this church and I wouldn't let people out. They said we wouldn't let the women shave their legs here at our church. Honest. What if I sat at home and said, they're being mean to me, Lord. I'm not going back never again. I'm never going to preach again. Listen, brother, you've got to make up your mind that what's past is past. Brother, I know you have too many times. Sometimes you come to church, brother, when your heart ain't in it. Sometimes you got to serve God when you don't feel like it. But you just got to make up your mind that blessed be the Lord. There's a better day coming. There's nothing to go back to. At one time the Lord turned to the disciples and he said, are you going to go away? And old Peter said, the mouth full, brother. Peter said the right thing. I love what Peter said. You say, what did he say? I'm going to tell you. I love what Peter said. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? He said, who else can give us what you can give us? There ain't nothing to go back to. Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to say tonight, friend, what do we got to go back to? What are you going to do on Sunday night to quit church? Go to the Twin Cinema? That's going to get mighty boring awful quick. After being around the things of God and feeling the glory of God and the power of God, there ain't nothing out there can take its place. Thank God Almighty tonight. We're going to forget what's behind. We'll reach forward to what's ahead. Listen, brother, my feelings have been hurt this year too. I might have had a song on my heart and you didn't ask me to sing. So what? Let's go on and serve God and forget what's behind. There's some things you ought to remember. You ought to remember the victories. You ought to remember the blessings. But there's some things you ought to forget. There's some things tonight you ought to put out of your mind and never let it come up again. You know what you ought to be able to do? If somebody in the church wronged you and they come to you and say, I'm sorry I've done that, you ought to be able to feel toward them just as if that thing never happened. And if you can't do that, the altar's open. This is where you need to get your heart right. You know how to feel it? Just remember how patient God is with you. Just remember how God forgives you, and that'll help you to forgive people that do you wrong. Well, we need to do like Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. We not only need to do like Paul, forgetting what's behind, we need to do like Daniel. Turn back here in the Old Testament. to the book of Daniel, chapter number 6. Look at it with me if you don't mind. There, let's see what Daniel did. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. Well, look at here. As you know, they passed a law. And they was trying to get old Daniel in trouble here. And they passed a law that nobody could pray to any other god for 30 days or something until the time was up. And old Daniel, you know what he done? He done just what he'd always done. Now, Daniel's custom was that he raised his window, pointed toward his home, Jerusalem, and prayed 3 times a day. What did he do when they passed a law against it? Look at verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel went right ahead and done what he'd always done when they passed a law against it. It's just like when they passed a law that says you kids can't pray in school. Did you know that's one law that you don't worry about obeying? You are supposed to submit yourself to man. Some of you look at me awful funny. Now that you're supposed to obey the law of man with everything that's within you until it conflicts with a definite command of God. And the Bible said, pray always. Pray without ceasing. Let me tell you something, kids. They can never stop you from praying in school. They might can stop you from getting together in a room and bringing out your Bible, but they can't stop you from praying. Buddy, I'll tell you what, you can pray with your eyes open. You can sit there at your desk and right before you take your test say, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me. Help me to do right. Buddy, I'll tell you what, it can't be stopped. Old Daniel, when they passed the law against it, he went right in there, flipped up his window. I like what that somebody said, that sign said. They put a sign up in a public school and it said, in case of atomic attack, all rules against praying in this school are indefinitely suspended. And buddy, listen, them bombs started dropping. You'd see teachers and everybody down on their knees. Amen? That's right, brother. And we ought to just pray just like we always have. And listen, meditate on the Word of God. What would we do if they passed a law? And if, you never know. If the Lord don't come here in the next 7 years, if they pass a law that says you can't pray to the God of the Bible. Did you know it's already becoming, getting closer and closer to law in a lot of states? Then in California, there is already a certain law in the book that says it's against the law for you to threaten a person with eternal retribution. You know what that means? You cannot tell somebody they're going to hell. Now, God told me to preach the Word. And the Word of God said, if a man's not saved, he'll go to hell when he dies. Now, when a man tells me, you cannot say that, I have to determine, am I going to obey God or man? That's where we find out what we're made out of. That's where we find out what we got. And it's easy for me to stand here tonight, and it's several hundred people here tonight, and nod your head and say an amen and stand up here and preach this. But buddy, when the tide is turned and the law is passed, we may be shocked at how many people bail out. In 1993, we ought to make up our mind to do like Daniel. We'll do right. We will pray. We will honor God, regardless of what the secular world thinks about our praying. Amen? It gets quiet right there, but that's what... Listen, we ought to determine, resolve in our heart that in 1993, listen, if God Almighty is good enough to pray to in 92, He'll be good enough to call on in 93. He's good back in 1990. People say, oh, well, it just don't relate to our day and time, preacher. Listen, brother, if God was real and He moved and He saved souls and His Spirit came through here in 91 and 89 and 88, He's the same God in 1993. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to do like Timothy in this new year. Look what Timothy said. You want a Bible start for the new year? Look at some resolutions these fellows made. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's a great book of 2 Timothy. That's the last epistle that Paul wrote before his death. And he wrote to Timothy the young preacher. And he told him some things he needed to do. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told him in verse 14, continue in the things that you've learned. He said, Timothy, there's some things that you've learned. Stay with it. Stay with what you've learned. Don't let anybody sidetrack you. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. My. He said, Timothy, from a little child you've known that Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, since I was a little kid, I knew that the Bible was different from every other book. Some of you kids sitting here tonight, some of you teenagers, your mama and daddy has told you the Bible's true ever since you can remember. And the Bible said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know what happens to you? When you get up 15, 16, 17, you start thinking you're smart. You start thinking, I know more than the Bible. I can do this. Oh, I know mom and daddy and everybody says it's wrong, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And let me tell you what happens. That's where you start getting your life messed up. The Bible said you've known the Scriptures that from a little child which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There is nothing that the scientific world has come out with to ever improve on what this book right here teaches. Science has never proved one mistake in the Word of God. They have never proved it wrong. You know what they try to tell you in a lot of schools and colleges? That the Bible has mistakes in it. They'll say, oh, well, we see there that the children of Israel didn't really cross the Sea of Reeds, and Daniel wasn't really in the lion's den, and Jonah wasn't really swallowed by a whale, and all of that. You just remember this, kids, that from a child you was taught the Holy Scriptures, and them Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. I wish you could feel what's burning in my soul right now. You know what I see? I see way back here our grandmas and grandpas going to the little wooden thing church houses and singing blessed be the tie that binds and there's power in the blood. And then I see me and you right here at the brink of a new millennium and the world turned into tinsel and all the fame and glory of this world and MTV and drugs and all of this stuff. And I think, is it still the word of God? Does it still work? Will it still get the job done? Can it satisfy teenagers in 1993? I believe that it can. I believe that it'll help you. I believe there's power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe what you're looking for is right here in this old book. And I believe some of you that's 17 and 18 and 19 years old, the reason you're not happy in your life right now is because you refuse what God said right here in His Word. Do like Timothy. Read the Word of God. Let me challenge you. Read your Bible through in 93. 15 minutes a day, you can read it through in 1993. I preached, I think, in 37 churches this year besides our church, 1992. And a lot of times, I don't do it to embarrass people. But a lot of times, I'll say, how many of you people have read your Bible every day this week? And most time, it's probably 10%. And I mean, that's the kind of churches I preach at. You think about liberal churches. Well, let's just do it here tonight, you want to? I don't mean to embarrass nobody. I just want to prove a point. How many people in here have read the Bible every day for the past, let's say 2 weeks? Every single day. Raise your hand. All right? Now, what is wrong with the rest of you people? You know what I do at churches? I say, how many of you have watched TV every day? Just a little bit now. Christians only watch the news. That's what they all say. The only thing I watch is the news. Everywhere I go, that's what they tell me. And I'll say, and all that crowd that did not raise their hand, raises their hand. Now the truth isn't that you don't have time to read your Bible. The truth is you're just too sorry and lazy to read it. Right, now let's get honest now. Don't you get mad at me, it ain't my fault because you don't read your Bible. Some of you get mad at me saying, he has no right. Don't blame me because you don't read the Bible. It ain't my fault. My job is to make you feel guilty. And that's what I'm doing. You know why? Because I love you. I'm not sadistic. I don't get a thrill out of this. You ought to see how it looks getting up here facing this many people and someone looking at you like, ooh. Get with it, man. Read your Bible. Don't blame me because you don't read your Bible. Read that thing. Read it. How many did you go, how many times did you go through it this year, Rob? Three times. There's a man, don't let me embarrass you, but he can't even read. I mean, he can barely read, and he listens to it by tape and goes through it. Went through the Bible three times in 1992. And some of you young people read like a whiz. Ain't even read that thing through one time. Do like Timothy. Thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't get mad at me. You know, somebody will go out here tonight and say, well, I just don't think you ought to fuss at people reading my... Yeah, you know who will say that? The one that's guilty. People read the Bible, won't say a word. It's just like if I preach on tithing. You know who don't like it? People don't do it. The guilty dog always barks. You ever notice that? And that's what you come to church for, ain't it? To be told where you're wrong. I mean, to be a better person. I mean, you know, we got a bunch of old dogs been hanging around my house. And oh man, I've been threatening to shoot them. I run a fan all night, drown them out. They'll get out there. We had one the other day. Not long ago, he'd get out there and go, ooh. Sound like a demon out there. We're a coyote or something. And Daddy always had coon dogs all around there, you know. And then we got rid of all Daddy's coon dogs. I thought, oh, thank God. We don't have to listen to them stupid dogs. Now we got just a bunch of old strays. Great big and this big. Big old black dog. I don't know where it come from. And they hang around the house and hang around the house, hang around the house. And they'll get out there and beller and holler and like they're dying at night. And you know, if you got an old pack of dogs like that up, and you get up in the middle of the night and you're about half mad, and boy, you go out there and grab you a big old rock about that big around, and just wear it back and sling it down there, and you hear one of them goes, you know which one done that, don't you? The one that rock hit. Amen? Now the guilty dog always barks. And just as sure as a preacher preaches. And boy, he gets down and he gets bit and he preaches. Somebody runs out the door. They go home, get on the telephone. I know what your problem is. God hit you. Run your bell. And you're mad. The guilty dog always barks. I ain't never going back to hit him again. Listen, brother, don't get mad at the preacher for preaching about something that you don't do. It ain't my fault. Don't blame me. That's like a woman getting mad and smashing her mirror because it shows her the wrinkles in her face. It ain't your mirror's fault, sis. Buy you something. They sell it out here and get you a trowel. Go to work on yourself there a little bit. But I'll tell you what, brother. Listen, if you don't read your Bible, that's what the altar's for. Get right with God. Get in that thing in 1993. Brother, I believe the same book that got us through the trials of 92 will take us through the burden, thank God, of 93. I believe the old book's still true. The book's still true. It's never changed. The Lord said, thy word is forever settled in heaven. It's still a lamp in our feet. It's still a light in our path. It's still the best way to run your household. It's still the best way to guide your life, teenager. It'll still keep you out of trouble. It'll still keep you out of hell. The old book that God gave us never failed. Well, let me say, fourthly, right quickly, let's turn to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, let's look at Aaron and Hur. Notice what they done. They held up the hands of the man of God as he prayed, or as he tried to hold up his hands. Exodus 17 and verse number 12. Boy, we're living in a time when it's hard to depend on people. We're living in a time when a lot of preachers can't do nothing because they don't have nobody in the church they can depend on. You know what? Every preacher needs a gang of men in his church that he can count on. You can't do much without it. One man can't do much by himself, people. If you'll study any great movement of God, any word, anything in the Word of God, God would call a man to pastor or lead a group, and He'd always give him a band of faithful men to work with him. You know what's wrong with our generation? We got a lot of young preachers and a lot of men in the church that say, hey, as long as it'll benefit me or I get something out of it, I'll be there and help out. But if I'm not getting anything out of it, forget it. I appreciate a whole lot what Brother John said. One of the services the other night or something, Wednesday or Thursday, I forget which one. He said, I'm just willing to just do old dirty jobs and whatever needs to be done. Did you know it's impossible to have a church without people that's willing to do that? Thank God for faithful men. David had the 300 mighty men, or the 700 every man in the world, gathered around him. And Moses here had Aaron and Hur. You see, there's down there in the battle, Exodus 17. Let's look at it right quick. Then I'll tell you about it. Look at 17:12. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 12. But Moses had... the going down of the sun. You see, as long as Moses could hold up his hands like this, the children of Israel would win the battle. But you can't hold your hands up that long. You try it. When you go home tonight, try to hold up your hands like that 10 minutes. They'll start burning right in here so bad you can't stand it. So his hands got heavy. And boy, he'd start dropping like that. And the enemy would start winning. That's a picture of praying, staying in contact with God. And Aaron and Hur, they looked up and said, hey, what can we do to help him? What can we do to make it easier on him? So one of them scooted up a big old stone and slid it up on him and said, sit down here, Moses. And he sat down like this. One of them got under one arm. One of them got under the other arm. And brother, they held up his hand. Brother, in reality, they were just as important to the winning of that battle as Moses was, because they were holding up his hand. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and try to do, I've heard a lot of preachers try to sound like they're Superman. I want to tell you something tonight. I can't do the job that God's called me to do without you. You hear that? I'm not trying to impress you with how great a person I am. I am nothing. By the grace of God, I won't do what God calls me to do, but I can't do it without thankful people to help and stay up the hand of my arms, or anybody that's doing the work for God can't do it without help. We need some people that in 1993 will say, hey, I tell you what, a lot of people get selfish and fleshly in this day and time. It's why it's hard to build a church. People don't have the church's best interest at heart when they do things. There's a lot I could say right there, but I ain't got time. It'll be another sermon sometime. But Aaron and Hur said, hey, I'm going to get under Moses' arm and hold them up. Oh, I tell you what, that makes all the difference in the world. You know, it makes my job a tremendous amount easier, and I can preach to sinners and get people saved a lot better if I know that you're with me. And the devil works on me just like he does you. He puts things in my mind just like he does your mind. Don't sometimes you think, well, so-and-so just... has got something against me. So I'm the same way. I think stuff like that sometimes. And listen, it don't hurt every once in a while. It don't hurt a bit every once in a while. Just come by and say, hey, I'm with you. Thank God for it. It don't hurt a bit. Keep the air clear. Keep us all going in the same direction. For the Lord's sake, for the Word's sake, for the body of Christ, for souls in this community that are lost without God. Turn to Genesis 39. Let me show you another fella who made a vow kind of like that we need to take a lesson from. He's Joseph running from fleshly temptations. See, this old wicked woman got her eyes on him. I mean, she had been watching soap operas for 3 or 4 weeks. And old Joseph come in there, and he was a Jew, you know, and had that dark skin and black hair, and she just thought he was so cute. And boy, she got the devil in her. And she got after him here in Genesis 39 and verse number 12. She absolutely just threw herself at him. She is a wicked woman, brother. And there's a lot of them around nowadays. Amen? Back then, this was an exception. Nowadays, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, when I was back when I was a teenager, boys would call girls and ask them out. And it took all the nerve you could possibly muster up to do that. The first girl I ever asked out on the school bus, and I thought I was going to pass out. All the way home, I was dreading it. I mean, we was going to have something in school, and I was going to take her home or something like that. And the only reason I did it, because everybody said, man, you ought to go on a date. And I didn't even want to go on a date. I thought, that's stupid. You just spend your money on them. I mean, that's the way I looked at it. I grew up kind of slow or something. But anyway, I said, all the way home, I was dreading it.
And I kind of had it run over in my mind what I was going to say. And I finally popped. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, fellas? Hey, buddy. It ain't like that nowadays. Boys, I've had boys tell me. I mean, you wouldn't believe what I've had girls different places say to me. And I'm a preacher off when I've been preaching somewhere. Son, they got full of the devil nowadays. Listen, if I was a girl in here tonight, I'd stay lonely for my rest of my life before I'd call a boy and ask him out. You must be hard up, sister. Woo! You say times are changing, brother. Well, they may be, but son, I'll tell you one thing. When he gets so bad, you have to beg a boy to take him out and then pay for his supper. You just well be better off just to go by yourself. That's what they do nowadays. Girls all the time say, get me a date with him. Get me a, wow, I'd like to go out with him. Lord have mercy, what's wrong with you? You that desperate? Are you that full of the devil, girl? Boy, you ought to see the looks on some of them's faces. Girls don't call boys. So they do too. They ain't supposed to. But anyway, she did. This old wicked girl here. Look at verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. She didn't beat around the bush, brother. And he left his garment. You gotta give it to her, son. I mean, nowadays they'll say, I'm having a lot of problems at home. Could you talk? Well, I need to talk to you. You know, at least she was honest enough to say what she meant. She just grabbed him like this and said, Jody, and left his garment. I kept took off running. That's right. That's what he done. Bible said he left his garment. I mean, she was standing there holding his jacket in her hand, man, and he's gone out the door. Thank God for a young man like that. You guys in here, you got an attainment. Now, I tell you what you boys' problem is. You got so much ego, that would flatter you and you'd give in. You got more ego than you got sense, buddy. Amen? Hey, all them women's just alike. I mean, smart. I mean, you listen, you say, boy, I tell you, if I had a chance to go with Cindy Crawford, you're not! Hey, Cindy Crawford ain't no better than a low-down sleaze that walks up and down the street out here, probably worse. And I'm going to tell you what, that's just a trick of the devil to get you messed up and ruin your life. You learn to say no to that kind of junk. My soul, there's more important things in life than feeling good for a little while. You're going to answer for it one day. You're going to stand in front of God. And God's going to look at you. And you're going to give an account for doing what you did. Joseph. Now I know some of you parents got your hand full with teenagers. My soul. My soul. They're hungry before you get the dishes done. They ask 9 million questions. There's one I heard the other day. One girl, Daddy told his little girl, he said, now you got to be home by 11 o'clock. She said, Daddy, I'm not a kid anymore. He said, that's exactly why you got to be home by 11 o'clock. Amen. They don't seem to understand that, you know. They just can't get it through their head. They think mom and daddy's mean, that mom and daddy's cruel. Listen, a parent that lets your kid run out and don't even care what time they come in and they let them go do anything, that's not a good parent. That's a sorry parent. You can be killed and they'd never know it.